As a pastor, one of my job descriptions is to introduce you to spiritual realities. I often, in my preaching, I'll refer to them as spiritual truths. This morning, though, I want to look not only at a spiritual truth, but I want us to look at a reality of life. Let's call it a life truth. And the life truth I want us to remember this morning is this. If you think things are bad, wait. They only get worse. If you think things are bad, wait. They only get worse. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Darren, thank you for that. I came here to be uplifted and to just feel just light after the week I've had. And you're gonna pitch this at us. What is the matter with you? Bear with me, because I want to focus on this depressing life truth, because it's the enormity of the bad news that magnifies the enormity of the good news. It's the immensity of the dark news that magnifies the lightness of the good news. So today's life truth: if you think things are bad, wait, they only get worse. In 281 BC, the famous North African general Hannibal decided to cross the Alps to take on the might of Rome. And he took with him 50,000 troops, 9,000 horses, and 37 elephants. And from the moment they hit the Alps, the bad news started to roll in. Firstly, there were unseasonal heavy rains, and so the elephants were struggling in the mud. And then they hit passes where there was just unexpected snowfall, and so they struggled through that. And they were losing men to hypothermia. And then the morale of the men just went down and down. And all these bad news was trickling back to Hannibal. And he stood in front of his troops to encourage them. And out of frustration, he slammed his cane into the ground. And he triggered an avalanche that killed 25,000 of his men, almost all the horses, and most of the elephants. If you think it's bad now, wait. It only gets worse. And we see this when we compare ourselves with our Heavenly Father. In the Scriptures, there is a repeated refrain used to talk about God. And it's a refrain that reminds us how holy he is. And so, for example, in Revelation, we read this verse where the heavenly beings are singing before God. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy." In both Greek and Hebrew, there's no, the concept of degrees of comparison doesn't exist as it does in English. So in English, we would say something is holy, something is holier, something is the holiest. They don't have that concept in Hebrew and Greek, and so they just repeat words. And so what that sentence is saying is that God is not just holy, he's not just holier, he is the holiest. God is ultimately holy. And here comes the first bit of the bad news. We are not. Paul says to the Christians in Rome, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." If you don't believe me, babysit a two-year-old for an afternoon. But remember our life truth. If you think things are bad, wait, they only get worse. Our sin has implications. And that is, our sin will build a barrier between us and God. In fact, sin is the ultimate separator. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin is the ultimate wall builder. Our sin is the ultimate bricklayer. Our sin builds a wall between us and our Heavenly Father. And God himself says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Every single one of our sins is a brick in the wall between us and our Heavenly Father. And there are many ways to sin. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew portion of our scriptures, there are 20 words that refer to sin of some kind. But bad news gets worse. in the New Testament, there are 33 Greek words used to refer to a type of sin. But if you think things are bad, wait, they get worse. The Bible describes two main categories of sin: intentional sins and unintentional sins. Which means there are sins that we know about, grievous sins like supporting the Calgary Flames, and then there are unintentional sins that we don't even know about. Do you know what that means? It means that we are building a wall between us and God even when we don't know that we're doing it. David puts it this way. He says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." And this is reflected in the temple. In the temple, you had right at the center the most holy place where only one man, the high priest, was allowed for a short ceremony once a year. 30 minutes out of 87,400 minutes. Which means 99.995% of the time, there was nobody symbolically in the presence of God. Our sin separates us from God. But wait, remember our life truth. If you think things are bad, wait. They get worse. Our sins separate us from each other. Our sins separate us from each other. When we sin against others, when we offend others, we build walls between us and them, and we just can't help it. Think of that very first sin, the story of Adam, the account of Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. And God challenges Adam and says to him, "Why? What have you done?" And what's Adam's response? Not, "I take accountability." His response is, "She made me do it. She did it. It's her fault." And this too was reflected in the temple. So you had this inner part where nobody went. And then you had a space for the priests. And they were separated from the next group, which were the men. And they were separated from the next group, where the women were. And around the temple was a balustrade where every 4 to 5 feet there was a stone with a message chiseled in it in both Greek and Aramaic. And this is what that said. It said, "Beware any foreigner that goes beyond this point and into the temple area will have only themselves to blame for their death, which will follow very shortly." Our sins separate us from each other. But remember that life truth. If you think things are bad, wait. They get even worse. The walls we build between ourselves also add to the walls we build between each other. And Jesus points out how serious this is. Jesus says, if you're standing at the altar and you're about to make a sacrifice and worship, and you remember that there's a relationship that's a bit broken, Jesus says, forget what you're doing and go fix it. That's how important that is. But if you think things are bad, remember, they can get only worse because there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. Our best efforts are pretty useless. Prophet Isaiah puts it like this. He says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Here's a passage that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome that I identify with on a daily basis. He says this, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Ever felt like that? I really, really, really want to be righteous. But I'm going to be unrighteous anyway. It's just who I am. What a wretched man I am. So how do those barriers come down? Well, this morning, Pastor Matt and I are tag teaming at WWE style. So I've told you about the wall that separates us. And then Pastor Matt is going to finish off our service later by telling you how that comes down. But I'll give you a hint. And the answer lies in an old hymn by George Bernard, a hymn called The Old Rugged Cross. And it starts with these words. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. We're going to go into communion. So I'm going to ask those who are assisting with communion if they could come up and hand out the element of the bread. Won't you please hold on to it and we will eat together. So while they're handing that out, I want to read what Paul says once he's concluded that passage where he just says, I want to do good, but I just can't. I cannot help myself from not doing good. And then he says those words, what a wretched man I am. But then he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
It can always get worse, Darren said. That Murphyan law makes us grin, and yet often it is the reality that we sometimes find ourselves in. The Word of God takes us into lots of dark places. It reminds us, as Darren did, of the worsening situation, that not only was there that expulsion from relationship that comes during time we were with God in the garden, but there is a cascading effect of evil and enmity and strife and hardship and jealousy and war that then becomes our history. And we wonder, is there something that ultimately can be done? There are two schools of thought of that generally in the world. The non-religious view, which says if we give it enough time, human beings will become better. All we need is that magic ingredient of tolerance and time, and eventually we'll figure it all out. If you're a Star Trek fan, apparently somewhere in the future, according to the Star Trek universe, humankind figures it out, at least to a certain extent. It can always get worse. The Bible actually does say it hits rock bottom. It does actually come to a point where it can't get any worse. Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. At that point of sinfulness, where sinfulness has done its most devastating work, where the separation between God and man and man and man that Darren referred to comes to a point where there is no solution, there is no cure. And at that moment, God decides that he has to act. And while we were in sin, sinners, lost in our sin, Christ dies for us. The separation is every bit as Darren portrayed it. That there is this wall of unholiness called sin. That human beings get separated from each other because of sin, and that it's really ultimately selfishness and self-centeredness, and that causes walls between people. And so Ephesians 2 so eloquently helps us to understand what God does for us. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. He's our peace. When Jesus is referred to as being our peace, it never starts with the human-on-human relationship. The primary relationship that God is interested in restoring is the one between us and Him. And so Jesus has to make peace first between us and our Creator so that the result of that can then begin to flow out towards other human beings. He's our peace. Because God Himself has that wall of sin come between us and Him. That is what holiness does. It separates righteous and unrighteousness. It separates good from evil. It is a necessary wall to the character of God. And yet, even as God's wrath is poured out on sin, He immensely loves the people that He created. God is long-suffering and patient and kind, but very hostile towards sin. And it is the wall of hostility between human beings that gets played out in front of our eyes time and time again. Even those who reject God and reject that there's hostility between human beings and that God cannot deny the hostility between humans, because we can see it every day, any place, any time. And that's a reflection of what is already wrong between us and our Creator. And so Ephesians brings us to that point of Jesus being the peacemaker, but He begins by making peace through His blood between us and God. He dies for you and me. Until our sin is dealt with, I have no ability to now deal with the sin and tension that I feel towards somebody else or the tension they have towards me. I have to restore the vertical before I can work on my horizontal. Oh, it's not that you can't be a good person, a lover of neighbors, a nice man or woman. The problem is that it's all for naught. That in God's kingdom, you primarily have to restore your relationship with Him first in order for anything that you do in terms of kindness and help and love to have an eternal echo, an eternal bearing. That's a strange concept for us to grasp. And some just deny it altogether. What I do in this life is all there is. When I die, there is nothing else. Therefore, I will just try and be a good human being. And God wants so much more from us. I don't know if you remember that moment. In May 23rd, 1949, three Allied zones became the Federal Republic of Germany, West Germany. And a few months later, October the 7th in 1949, the Soviet-occupied zone became the GDR, East Germany. They tried for a while to make that work, to simply have different zones, but so many people were trying to leave the GDR, East Germany, that ultimately they had to erect a wall. It took a few years, but in 1961, the wall was built. And it kept the two sets of German peoples apart. 171 people died during the years that the wall was up, just trying to get over or under or through. And yet, 5,000, the number's approximate because the East Germans didn't want to admit how many actually made it out, but about 5,000 managed to find some route of escape. Especially in the early days, it kind of petered off as security got better and better through the years. At the beginning, you could just find an old building, and if you could jump through a third-story or second-story window to somebody holding a net, you might actually make it to the street beyond, which was a whole different place. I don't know if you remember the curious circumstances that brought that down. God raises nations and God crushes nations. There is something that doesn't like a wall. And it's not a something, it's a someone. On May the 9th, 1989, it was about 7 p.m., Günter Schabowski simply had a press conference where he said, the East Germans have decided that you can be permanently relocated through checkpoints into West Germany. That was his statement. If you really still want to leave after all this time, you can simply go through the checkpoints and you can be relocated. He says that at 7 o'clock. By 9 o'clock, the checkpoints become gathering points. As people say, I'll take that chance. And they line up to go through. News stations begin to report that the borders are open, which wasn't quite true, but people began to gather at the borders. And they began to let some through. Some of the checkpoints just said, okay, well, if that's what was said. They tried to phone their superiors, but for some strange reason, that night, communication between superiors and inferiors didn't work. Nobody could get a clear picture of what was going on. And the throngs continued to meet, and they began to let people through one at a time. By 9 o'clock, 9:30, thousands had crossed over. About 10:30, some of them came back. Some of them were young people who had just on a lark crossed and then thought, that's getting dark, I really should go home. And they came back and they lined up to come back. And the East German guards said, no, this was supposed to be a one-way thing. And the parents began to yell at the soldiers, that's my kid, you're letting him back. He's sleeping in my house tonight. Don't you dare not let him come back. And anger began to break out at the border as they began to say, no, you got to let that person, that's my wife. I didn't even know she crossed. Let her back. And chaos began. And the border guards, the commanders began to again try and get clarification. What did it mean? What did Schabowski actually meant? And there was dead silence from the higher ups. A guy by the name of Harald Jäger, commander of the Bernhofer Street crossing, finally threw up his hands in frustrations and said, I think it was supposed to mean that the checkpoints are open and I'm not firing on my own people. And he stepped back, told the guards to step down, and people began to flow through. And by midnight, all the checkpoints, people were flowing through. And to this day, not a single high-up Eastern German official can quite explain what happened that night as the wall began to come down. There is something that doesn't like a wall. All the things that you said as we shared, our desire for security, the fact that sometimes fences help us to be good neighbors because we don't necessarily get along, or something that you do, I don't like that you do, or it keeps me private from you, or somehow there's a heightened sense of security from evil. It's still not the way God intended us to be. The world was ours. It was to be our home, our playground, our place of communication and communion. And sin built so many walls between us. He is our peace. Jesus came to give his life so that you and I could have peace with God. And based on that peace with God, you and I could develop peace with everyone around us. It's not easy. Hatred runs deep. Prejudice runs deep. Anger runs deep. But what Jesus began on the cross, he wants us to continue. His purpose was to create in himself. God's purpose is to create in himself one humanity. And you and I have the privilege of living this out and become peacemakers. That's our God. As we take the communion cup this morning, I want you to be reminded of the God who took down the wall between you and him. I want you to commit yourself to the walls that still exist between you and others, and for you to keep working towards peace. For some of us, it's peace in our families. For some of us, it's community-based or work-based. Some of you are just thinking right now in your head, you've got the image of someone you don't like. And God is reminding you that you don't get to keep that dislike. Not on his time. Not on why he gave his life for you. Lord, as we close this service this morning, we remember again what you did for us. We think that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross, because it certainly wasn't his. He did nothing wrong. He was righteousness himself. But he became our peace, giving his life for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The Lamb of God, the eternal Son, able to give his life so that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Thank you for that reality. And Father, as we have gotten this restoration of relationship with you, we commit ourselves to continuing to break down walls and to allow you to bring reconciliation to all who we lock eyes with. Father, bless us as we take on that important task in our lives and in the years ahead. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for us. Bless us. Amen.